In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Our current study, of course, is the doctrine of freedom. And what better study to have than one that is introducing this entire week? We have been studying this for probably the last 4 or 5 months. It really is a side study to our study of 1 Kings. For those of you that may have forgotten, we originally began a survey of the Old Testament. That was supposed to be done in less than a year. And we were just going to hit some of the high points to generally familiarize you with Old Testament Scripture. Whether you think it fortunate or unfortunate, occasionally we find ourselves getting involved with particular passages. And at this time, we are involved in a passage dealing with the lack of freedom that was enjoyed by an individual. As a matter of fact, eventually he was murdered. Because of the fact that he had something that somebody else wanted. And so with that, we began then the doctrine of freedom, and we have dealt with so far temporal freedom or human freedom, and then we introduced the doctrine of spiritual freedom. And remember that all spiritual freedom is enjoyed only by believers who live in the power sphere. The power sphere, of course, is that sphere of enabling power that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, left to us as a part of his inheritance to us in time. He lived completely and totally encapsulated by God the Holy Spirit during his earthly ministry in hypostatic union. Remember that the Lord Jesus was both God and man, but to perform in his humanity by using any of his divine attributes would have made it no contest as far as the resolution of the angelic conflict, or to set a pattern for us as believers of the church age. If we were told, for example, to walk in the steps of our Lord as we are commanded by the Word of God, it would be literally impossible for us to do so had he been empowered by his own deity. I don't know whether you realize the implications of that statement or not, but we have a serious problem. And the serious problem lies in the fact, and I don't know about you, but I know I don't have deity. And so I don't have the power to exercise deity from any source within myself to fulfill the command, walk in his steps. Therefore, our Lord, as a pattern, established a principle, and that is that he lived his life while on earth during those 33 years completely and totally subordinate to the Holy Spirit, never exercising his divine attributes as a part of the true concepts of what the Greek calls the kenosis or the kenosis, as we have studied in the past. Of course, my subject is not the hypostatic union, nor is it the doctrine of the kenosis, but rather the doctrine of spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom, then, is afforded to every believer by virtue of the fact that they have accepted Christ as Savior. That's where it begins. And the moment you accept Christ as Savior, and by the way, it is faith plus nothing. This idea that you have to accept Christ as Lord and dedicate your life to him is nonsense. There can be no dedication on the part of a believer when they have 000 content in their soul. Dedication is based on information. And you cannot be willing to give up everything at the moment of salvation, because that's absurd. For you don't know selectively what to give up. And so this business of lordship salvation is obviously Satan's ploy to confuse the spiritual growth of the believer. It is faith plus nothing. The Word of God says, for you have been saved by grace, and grace alone, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, if I can do something after I am saved, if I decide that I want to give something up, that's between me and the Lord. And by the way, don't come to me and say, well, what should I give up? What did I just say? That's between you and the Lord. And you may be even obnoxious. I may even suggest quietly you give up your being so obnoxious. But again, that's between you and the Lord, and I don't have the right to intrude in your privacy. And therefore, if you have that problem, I may not spend too much time around you, but nevertheless, and that may be a good indication that you have a problem. But then a lot of people don't like to spend much time around me either, so I suppose it's mutual. Spiritual freedom, then, is based on your residence within the power sphere. Our Lord, you see, transferred that enabling power of the Spirit when he left. We'll be studying somewhat on that subject this evening, when just prior to his departure, our Lord was telling his disciples in the upper room discourse that if I do not go away, the Comforter cannot come. But when I do, he will come and he will teach you all things. And that, of course, means that how our Lord functioned while on earth is now given to us as believers of the church age. You see, you have, and I have, no excuse in saying, the Christian life is too hard for me to live. It's impossible. Unless you finish the statement by saying, the Christian life is too hard for me to live. It's impossible to live in the energy of the flesh. And that, of course, is true. You see, the Christian life is not dependent upon you or me or some set of silly rules that have been established by some legalistic church or by some pastor that didn't like women or that didn't like something. You'll find that various forms of legalism depend upon not only the geography, but what the pastor or the one who imposes that legalism likes or dislikes. Some people don't like to chew, and so I guess you'd have to make it. If I had a legalism, it would be against chewing. But then some of you enjoy it, and you want your teeth to all fall out and have green and black and all that business between them. That's your business, not mine. Isn't that wonderful? That'd be like saying everybody'd have to drink Diet Coke. Ugh. How about the legalism that you'd all have to eat McDonald's hamburgers? Double ugh. No, I'm going to qualify. I'll requalify. Triple ugh. To me, there's nothing more. I'd rather starve. If there was nothing left on earth than hamburgers by McDonald's, and I was in front of that place, hungering greatly, I'd rather eat the bricks that hold the place together. My body would probably digest it better. One of the great anxieties I had going down to Tucson was when I heard, and I was instructed thereby, and I fulfilled that instruction, that we were going to stop at a McDonald's so the kids could eat as we were transporting them from Phoenix to Tucson. Well, you say, what'd you do? I unloaded the kids, pushed them through the front door, and we went to a delicatessen and had our lunch. And when we put them back in the truck, why, they looked green and so on. My granddaughter kept complaining about wanting to get sick. You can see why. Now, if you have stock in McDonald's, that's okay. You will not lose anything on the basis of my not going there because most people don't have any taste buds, apparently, or they have stomachs that are made out of stainless steel. Spiritual freedom, then, depends upon your living and functioning in the divine dynasphere, the power sphere, the love sphere, the sphere of the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit through the filling of the Spirit. Your power does not depend upon your good looks, nor does it depend upon what things you have given up, or what things necessarily you've embraced. Well, I do this, and I do that, and I do that, and pat yourself on the back. That's not the Christian life. Good works may be the result of the filling of the Spirit, but in no way does good works in any way make you a better person in the Christian life. You see, we've been taught improperly. The Greeks have a perfect phrase for it, anapuda. It's bass ackwards. Think about that a little bit. It might take you a little bit of time. Some of you are kind of slow. This is Sunday morning. Their words are all ixtmup. Now do you got it? You say, I forgot the original phrase. That's okay, it's on tape. They're backwards. They haven't even put the cart before the horse. They don't even have the cart hooked up. The horse is running out in the field somewhere, and they're trying to pull the cart by themselves. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is being lived in the area of the filling of the Spirit, where the Spirit controls the life of the believer. And by the way, you're not filled by the Spirit by going to some goofy church where everybody's jumping around, screaming and yelling. Here, if you jump too high, you'll have to get your hands cut off. That's one of the reasons we put the fans in, not only to cool you down, but if anybody gets real holy and wants to do one of these, click a ping, 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 you know, that'll break them of that habit fast. Also, in our study of midweek with the doctrine of marriage, I thought fans were appropriate, at least. Some of you are sitting there saying, what does he mean by that? That's okay, it's an inside joke. The USA, as a client nation, not only affords your human freedom, but also gives you the right through that spiritual freedom, the exercise thereof. But you see, we've already seen that if the believer is in a country that is ruled tyrannically, they can still have spiritual freedom. You see, your spiritual freedom does not in any way depend upon your environment. It has to do with your condition in time, as to whether or not you are, in fact, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is based on the utilization of confession. When you confess your sin, you're immediately cleansed. And then you are filled because that cleansing affords you the filling of the Spirit. That is gate one, entrance into the divine dynasphere. Then you can function. Then you can come to Bible class and be objective. Then through the filling of the Spirit, spiritual content has meaning and purpose and definition. You see, the believer that's out of fellowship hears the words, but they don't understand the spiritual significance. Why? Because they are energized the same as the unbeliever. See, the unbeliever cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritual. I found that out a long time ago when I was introduced for the first time to code. As a part of a ham license, you have to learn code. Well, when I first heard it, it just sounded like a bunch of dits and dots. Didn't have any meaning or anything to it. Did, 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 dot, 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 did, dot, did, dot, 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 that's nice. Then I found that anything that was worth anything in life had technical language connected with it. Even going back further than that, I had some serious problems when I first started school. How would you like to start school and not know one word of English? Not one word. Well, I think I knew one. I think my mom will concur that I probably knew the word no. But that was the extent of it. And so here I am, and I'm being introduced into this class, and I'm sitting there, and I can remember this like it was yesterday. And here's a teacher standing up there, and she's doing one of these. How would you like to see movies as a child and not know what the dialogue is. I saw Bambi and Dumbo in English. Didn't understand a word. Oh, I like the flitter and the flotter, you know, all that business. I thought that was great. I'm talking about the originals, by the way. We're going back now to the late 1930s, not the redos. The same way with the unbeliever. The unbeliever sits down and there's a foreign language being spoken. What's the language? It's called the language of the Spirit. And it's not tongues. But to them it is, you see. The unbeliever cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. So the one proof that you are a believer here this morning is that you can get any spiritual significance out of what is being taught. Because the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit, you see. Because the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You can't teach a dead body. You can't teach a corpse. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, the activity that now works in the children of disobedience. Times past. See, what's now? New life. Now, I enjoy my temporal freedom. I enjoy the fact that I live in a country that is free, and I'm so glad that this week is a part of that celebration. We have people here who have secured that freedom by their military service as well as their obligation within specific police agencies. By the way, I should mention, if you're going to be here for any length of time, if you don't like the military or policemen, you'd better get out of here. Because they're all over the place. I'm an ex-cop. The fellow that was leading the singing is an ex-cop. The fellow that oft times takes care of the tapes in the back is an ex-cop. And you see, the person sitting next to you may be one right now. We've got Marines in here. Ex-Marines. I thought I'd hear a good grunt sound, but I guess... We've got Navy personnel. There you go. And we have Navy personnel that went so far as to get involved in submarines. I mean, that takes an extra special type. We have Army personnel, Rangers, Air Force personnel. Did I forget any? Merchant Marine? Coast Guard? Air National Guard? For as small as we are, we have a person who is a Medal of Honor recipient. How many churches do you know where you have a man who has received the Medal of Honor? He's in Washington right now, but he'll be speaking on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at the Arkansas Youth Camp. Member of Westside Bible. We have people loosely associated with this church who are involved and have been involved with all kinds of military activity. Just recently, I was introduced to a man who was a POW. That same man escaped from a POW camp. The Green Beret. Involved in the Bay of Pigs. Pray for that man. We trust that he'll be with us on a permanent basis. This is where he needs to be. Don't ever get weak about the military. Two forms of military, the home front, police activity. Spent 7 years with the Glendale Police Department. Then, of course, there is the foreign field. the exercise of the military. Spent 8 years in the Air Force, 15 years of my life. See, the Jews recognized how their physical freedoms were secured. But when they failed to recognize that, they lost. Protection of a national entity is twofold. You protect a national entity, both interior and exterior. You see, the greatest thing that you and I can do as born-again believers is to be both pro-military and pro-doctrine. Or a lot of believers running around that are pro-doctrine, but they're weak on the military. You might be weak on the military. Well, you're sitting here right now because some guy in the military or some gal in the military gave up their life, you jackass. You jerk. It's a new word, by the way, jerk. I love it. Just picked it up. It's a four-letter word. It's a good one. Jerk. It says a lot to me. Say, what, it insults me. Great. Five-letter word. You see, within the interior of a nation, you have good law enforcement and the principles of the laws of divine establishment and adherence to those laws. Then you add to that the exterior protection based on a good military organization. Then mix with that believers who are positive to the word and growing in grace, you've got an unbeatable combination. A strong home front, don't you mess with us. One of the greatest military legions that ever existed were all made up of born-again believers in the Roman army. These guys were unbeatable. The one thing, though, that we should always recognize is that God Himself uses the military to demonstrate degeneracy in the people of a nation. You see, bravery on the battlefield indicates bravery in the heart of its people. And it's appalling to realize how we as a nation treated Vietnam vets when they came back from Vietnam. Pitiful, disgraceful, disgusting. Families were divided. Sister removed herself from a brother and said, I have nothing to do with you since you got involved in that activity overseas. Activity? An activity where a friend of yours, a buddy, who had been next to you, is now turned into a pile of goo? That's activity? And why'd they do that? Because they were warmongers? No, they were told by our country to do it. And they did it. Military leadership reflects the character of the people. You see, certain peoples have excellent military leadership. Others have very poor military leadership. Central Europe, for example, has always been noted for their excellent military leadership. Oftentimes they had geniuses in command, and they succeeded. So whether the Christian lives under a government of freedom or a government of tyranny, he still has spiritual freedom. Actually, spiritual freedom can coexist with either temporal freedom or tyranny. Why? Because your spiritual freedom is not dependent upon your environment. It's not dependent upon whether or not you're living in a free state. What annoys me is when believers live in a free state and don't take advantage of it. You have the opportunity, for example, to come to Bible class every night without any fear of retaliation. No one's going to stand at the door and say to you with a gun in their hand or with a weapon, no, you can't come in. You've been here too many times this week. Let me see your pass. Oh, okay. And punch it out. Wouldn't it be awful if you had to carry a card that punched, you know, so many times? Well, you've been, you've been in class 3 days in a row. That's it. That's your quota for this week. Of course, some of you don't have to worry about that because your card would go unpunched the rest of your life. You say, that sounded rather sarcastic. No, it didn't sound rather sarcastic. It was sarcastic, not rather. Human freedom depends upon human works. Spiritual freedom depends upon your residency and function within the divine dynasphere. That's where you enjoy what God has for you. That's where you begin to learn. That's where you can sink your teeth into the depths of the Word, not by being superficial in your Christian life. You know what amazes me? Some of you are so meticulous in certain areas of life. You're very careful in making sure that everything is done exactly the way it is prescribed. And yet when it comes to the Christian life, whoa, throw caution to the wind. We had a man in our last church who worked in the area of fine machinist tooling. He worked for one of the largest places on Long Island. Most of you probably have at least heard of it, Brookhaven National Laboratories. Our church was within explosive distance of that particular laboratory. Matter of fact, one of our deacons was one of the chief personnel in that particular area. We had a lot of people involved in that. And he was a machinist. This machinist worked with tolerances, not, you know, when I was doing my machine work in aircraft, we could get by with 10,000. This guy used instruments that measured to a millionth. And he'd made a sleeve, for example, that fit within an inner sleeve. And the tolerances were so perfect that you'd have to line it up, and then when you let go, it would just simply slide through at a rate that was unbelievably slow, and you didn't have to shake it. All that held it back was the molecular structure of the surface. You know, when I did things like that, you'd either fall through, or I had to hit it with a hammer to get it through. Or heat the one and cool the other. Now, this guy. And I used to say to him, how do you like working in those? He says, it's fun, it's great. And yet when it came to his Christian life, he was working with tolerances like this. Loose and sloppy. That amazes me how you can separate that. You know, the spiritual freedom is the monopoly of the believer in Christ. Do you know you had a monopoly on something? You have something that nobody else has. You have spiritual freedom. No person on the face of the earth has that except the born-again believer. And what do we do with it? Well, let's take up some statements of summary. We're going to summarize the entire study that we've had so far. And the summary goes rather quickly. And for those of you taking notes, I'm going to go rather quickly, so be prepared to write. quickly. Use some form of shorthand, but remember when you get home, make sure you make it longhand, because your shorthand may end up no hand by the time you let it go a week. You ever done that? I've done that. Just take notes, you know, and then you get home and you say, oh, I know what that is. You set it aside. A week later, you go to read it. You say, what do I mean by that? What was that little squiggle? So then I usually say to my wife, can I borrow your notes a minute? She says, okay. And I look at hers, and she's got the same squiggle. She copied it from me. I've been in churches where the pastor speaks so fast that when we would take notes, I would take the first part of the point, my wife would take the second part of the point, we'd still miss it. Of course, as we get older, you know, we slow down. Some of you are thanking God that I've gotten older. Being from New York, you see, I used to talk at about Mach 1. Now I'm in neutral a lot of the times. Summary. Point A, human freedom is the heritage of physical birth. B, spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth. C, human freedom is meritorious. You earn it. D, spiritual freedom is non-meritorious. You don't earn it. It is based on the enabling ministry and power of God the Holy Spirit. Spiritual freedom, as we've already seen, is documented in John 8:32, Galatians 5:1, the passage that Bob read this morning, and 2 Corinthians 3:17. E, human freedom recognizes the sacredness of privacy, property, and life. You see, that's the one thing that Ahab did not recognize when he wanted that field that belonged to the man who owned it. He went to the man and he said, look, I'd like to have your field. It's adjacent my property. As a matter of fact, it backs right up to my back door. And he says, I want to plant tomatoes. I assume he wanted to plant something. And the man that owned the field said, no, it's a part of my inheritance. I can't give you that. It was left to me by my parents. That's mine. I own it. And so Ahab, being the type that he was, married to Jezebel, of course, became downhearted, sad. He wanted it. His wife said, you're the king. Why don't you take it? And so he ends up in a conspiracy where the poor man is murdered because of a false charge. I love the passage, by the way, and we're going to cover this one of these days. I know I'm going to. They pick two worthless men. I love that. Two worthless men to testify against him. I got a whole doctrine called the doctrine of worthlessness. I've been developing it now for about a week. What is a worthless person? Well, you'll have to wait. Two worthless men. I don't think anything be worse said of a human being other than the terms that we've used in the past. One degree above that would be worthless. You know so-and-so? Yeah, worthless. Meaning worth nothing. I mean, everybody has some worth. But to be called worthless, nothingness, we simply call them in police work zeros. How would you like to be called zero? That's like saying blank. What about his intelligence? Blank. What about his life? Blank. You know what bothers me about this, though? I have to ascribe some of that to some believers I know when it comes to their Christian life. And that which has been afforded them through the filling of the Spirit. Blank! Human freedom recognizes the sacredness, then, of privacy, property, and life. They intruded on his privacy, they took his property, and they killed him. Human freedom emphasizes self-determination and the function of human volition. And therefore, the statement is simply saying that you take responsibility for your own decisions. Therefore, human freedom demands a personal sense of responsibility for all of its citizens. That's what makes us free. You see, our freedom right now is being enjoyed based on decisions that were made by responsible people going back as far as 1776. Bob read you that preamble this morning. Very interesting document. Most people don't even know it. They don't even know that it exists. How about we the people? In order to form a more perfect union and to promote domestic tranquility, etc., etc. What's that? Silly little document. Meaningless thing, huh? Now we get out there and we enjoy the fireworks. See, that's what we're living in today. Firework Christianity. Oh, look at the big boom! That's superfluous. This is what I call the rocket red glare Christians. We don't need explosive believers. We need dynamic believers. There's a vast difference. Some people come on the scene for a little bit and boom, see? And, oh, very impressed by them. And the glare then fades and gone. Like that one we read about recently where he had done one great thing in his life. You know, his bomb went off. He saved some people in a cave, and so he was trying to go the rest of his life on that one shot. That's not the Christian life. Every so often people visit here and they say, I used to be a deacon. And I look at them like, are you dead? How can you used to be something? The only reason I've given up anything in the past is because my ministry has overwhelmed my ability to function in that area. Some of you have probably been waiting for this. Well, when are you going to retire? When I'm holding a lily in my hand. Don't hold your breath. Time in which we live, we want new blood coming in, you know, that sort of thing. We don't have that problem here. Some churches, though, they always want somebody new coming in. Let's get somebody new. Let's buy a new Porsche. Let's get a Porsche-type pastor. Get rid of the Chevrolet that we've had all these years. Getting old. Getting gray. Doesn't talk as fast as he used to. Doesn't think as fast either, by the way. That's why he doesn't talk as fast. You know how that works? I enjoy seeing older people in the audience because they know what I'm talking about. They say, no, don't speed up. Slow down, if anything. Therefore, human freedom demands a personal sense of responsibility. Human freedom, however, is relative. It's based on the type of governments, the policies of that nation. Human freedom is a merit system which depends on law enforcement. It depends on restraint. The one thing you see that is given irrespective is the ability of any individual under any circumstance to personally accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest decision of human freedom is to believe in Jesus Christ as salvation. There you become spiritually free, and you set up the potentiality for a dynamic in your life that no one can understand but you. You ever stop to think about that? No one can really appreciate what you have in your life as a Christian but you. Now you say, well, I can express it in words. Does that really cut it? No. Isn't there that intimacy that is related that you don't share with anybody else? Right. And by the way, if you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, number one, you're either not saved, or number two, you're a zero in the Christian life. In ancient Rome, they used to have a saying, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce Latin, about the same way people pronounce Greek who speak Latin. But here's what they used to say: he is a winner who preserves. See, there are some absolutes here. You're either a part of the salt of the earth, you're either a part of the preservation of your spiritual and human freedom, or you're a part to destroy it. There's no middle ground. Look, you either refrigerate something to keep it cool so that you preserve it, or you leave it out so it can rot. I know it's rather oversimplified, but that's the point. They're absolutes. Spiritual freedom then is the heritage of the church age believer. And as we have studied, there is no more dynamic passage than that which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We studied this recently, but it reads something like this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is spiritual freedom. But we all, members of the royal family, with an unveiled face through the filling of the Spirit, behold as in a mirror, that is the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. And as we behold that glory, we are transformed into the same image. That's what Bible class is all about. Bible class is not about sitting in a pew, listening to somebody speak night after night, just so that you can say, I do that because I have nothing better to do. It's reflecting the glory of the Lord from the mirror of the Word. And then as it becomes a part of your life, your whole being is transformed. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the one who is called Lord, by the way, in this passage, ascribing to him deity as well as personality, is the one who enables the believer to function in that area. The filling of the Spirit is the means of living the Christian way of life. It is the means of enabling you to live the standards that God has established for you as a believer. Otherwise, you can't do it. This woman said to me a long time ago, I can't live that life. I said, right. She says, it's impossible. I said, right. Now try the Spirit. You've tried long enough in the flesh and you failed. You see, any believer who's honest with themselves will get to the point where they've tried to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and failure after failure, they'll finally decide one of two things. There's either a better way or hang up their spiritual shoes or gloves or whatever people hang up. They'll give up. Well, I'm here to tell you there is an option, and the option is get with the spiritual program.
based on the ministry of the Spirit, not the ministry of the flesh. So I agree, you can't live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. It's impossible. I used to say it's very difficult. It isn't difficult. It's impossible. As the Scots have it, you cannot do it. Being translated, you can't do it. Kenno is can't. In the area of slang, you ain't got it. Why is it necessary for us to have human freedom? And what is the function of spiritual freedom? We'll have to wait till another time. Tonight, of course, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I've taken a passage that I think will be not only in tune with the time in which we are living, that is, this particular season, not only reflecting our spiritual freedom, but then in keeping with our study of John chapter 14. You know, we didn't finish that last time. I intended to cover the entire chapter. I think I covered two verses. So we're going to go back to that. And I'm going to show you some things in that passage that you may not have realized before. And then one of the reasons why we're left here is emphasized not only in that text, but in others that we'll study. We may not get it all done tonight, but that's okay. We have plenty of time. And if the Lord comes, we'll have it all anyway. What's the challenge of this morning? If you haven't gotten it, one, know what it takes to preserve your human freedom. We're going to celebrate that coming up. But two, more important than that, know what it takes to preserve your spiritual freedom. And you see, I can't make that decision for you in either case. But if you want to have a life that is victorious, a life when it's said and done, this was the life of a winner. Your epitaph, a winner in Christ. Then you get with it. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you haven't even started yet. You got a losing program all the way through. Because you're still dead. You need life. If that is your situation, only you can do something about that. And you can do so right where you sit. Well, we are not those who ask for show of hands or walking aisles. That's all an intrusion in your privacy. I can't teach a lesson like this and then turn around and intrude into the privacy of your mind. That's a decision you make between you and the Lord. Just like if you're going to decide to live your life in Christ as outlined in His Word, that's your decision. I personally would think it would be great if I would make that decision for you. Boy, there wouldn't be any unbelievers and everybody would be positive to the Word. Yeah. And it would just be a matter of my deciding how many people I wanted as members of Westside Bible. Now let's round it off, 25,000. Then I'd look across the 25,000, let's make it 20,000. 10, 5, 1, 500. You know what I'd end up with? Y'all. You like that? Y'all. I told you I spoke many different languages. If you're here this morning and you've never made that important step, do it. Father, thank you for the pleasure that we've had in meeting together, studying thy word, being instructed and challenged. Dismiss us now as we think on these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tonight.